hope everyone has had a good week and that you have come today prepared to worship the Lord. I appreciate so much Van leading us in our singing and the men who have stood up and led us in our worship. Thank you, too, for your participation, for your willingness to be here and to worship and to give God the glory and honor for all that He's done for us. And when we count the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, they are far too numerous for us to number. And so that's why we sing thanksgiving to the Lord. I was thinking about the first song we sang, song number 19, and that I think it's the second verse of that song. It talks about the joy. We sing with the joy that God has given us. We have so much to be joyous about. We have a wonderful church family that we're a part of. We have a glorious King and Savior. And so, why don't we all take time in our daily schedules this week to just say a prayer of thank you. To offer God thanks for all that He's blessed us with. One of the tremendous blessings that we have been given is family. Some of us have families that we're close to, and some of us do not. But we all have a family here in Sanford. But over the next couple of weeks and a couple of weeks previous, we've been talking about the family. The family that God established in the Garden of Eden. And today we're going to continue with that theme, the family. I want to share with you a parable entitled Sharpen Your Axe. By the end of it, I think you'll know the meaning, and if you've heard it before, well, listen one more time. A young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. Let's see you fell this tree." The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "You can start Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by. And Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Startled, the young man replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Normally we do," said the foreman, "but we're letting you go today because you have fallen behind. Our daily felling chart shows that you have you dropped from first place on Monday to last place today." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, leave last, and even work through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the young man's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "No, sir, I've been working too hard to take time for that." You know, we think about our lives, and we are all busy people. We could all take the time to sit and list all the things that we have to do on a daily basis. And some of us live such busy lives, it exhausts us even listening to all the things that you have going on. There's a danger in that, isn't there? It's good that we have lots of things to do, lots of activities in life, things to keep us busy. But sometimes we fail to remember that our axe gets dull and needs to be sharpened. Of course, what we're referencing is our spiritual axe. you ever find yourself so busy, so overwhelmed by the daily chores of life, by travel, by our children, by all the things our children do, by your work schedule, by the other routines and hobbies that you take part in, that you find yourself with no room for God's Word. Today, for a few moments, I want us to discuss this idea of spiritual training in the family. How is it that we sharpen the axes of ourselves, our spouses, and our children? What are the things that God expects of us in our homes? I appreciate so much Tom reading the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us one more time to go back to that scripture and to read it again together. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin there today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, Moses wrote, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." You can really see in that passage how Moses is emphasizing to the children of Israel that daily Bible study, that day in and day out, the children of God needed to hear His words, that they needed to be not just Bible believing, but Bible knowing people. That they needed to be instructed in the Word of God. That they needed to instruct their spouse, their children. That they needed to be open to sharing the Word of God to those they meet in their daily routines. He speaks about the Word of God being in your heart. You notice there in verse 4 and verse 5, he talks about how the Lord our God is one God. And that we as believers in God, that the children of Israel as believers in God, needed to give God their full being. Not just part of who they were, not just segmented to certain times of the week. Now, of course, he's writing directly to the children of Israel. And that's who his direct command was to. But I think there's a very valuable principle in this text that we as Christians need to hold on to. Too many of our families segment God, Jesus, Bible study, the church, to a Sunday morning. Sometimes a Sunday evening or afternoon, Wednesday. And they put God in that box and leave Him there. But the thing is, we serve a jealous God. A God who does not want part of who you are. But a God who wants to infiltrate your entire being. When we look at passages like Galatians 3:27 and we go there and we talk about the necessity of baptism, we must not fail to understand the implications of why baptism is so vital. It's not to simply perform an act that God's asked us to do. Yes, that's important. We need to do all the things God's asked us to do. But He also provides us the reason for why we do it. And He says that, "For as many of you have been baptized, have clothed yourself in Christ." What does it mean to be clothed in Christ? Well, a chapter earlier, He really lays that out for us in Galatians 2:20, doesn't He? Paul identifies Him as one who has died. He's a man who walks about as a resurrected soul, no longer carrying the name of Paul or Saul, but a man who bears the name of Christ proudly. Our children, our wives, and ourselves need to know that it's important for us to wear that name, not just the name only, but with our entire being in mind, heart, and soul. We need to give God all of our strength. And we need to impress that upon our children. How can we possibly encourage our families towards spiritual growth if we ourselves are not growing? You know, we talk about spiritual training in the family. Where does that begin? Well, it begins with you. You, as a member of that family, need to make God number one in your life first. It's unfortunate that we lose the number of children that we do. And last week we talked about that. How it takes four parents to raise one faithful child. It's a sad, sad statistic. And I'm going to keep repeating that because I want to impress upon you the dire situation we're in. And so along with that, we ask important questions about why is that happening? Why are we having such a difficult time and holding on to our young people, onto our middle-aged people, and even our older people? Why is it so difficult? I think number one is because too often we have people who live disingenuous lives. We live lives that says, "Look, listen to the words I tell you, but do not look at my life." And yet our children and our spouses need to see it in us before we ever say a word to them. I love the passage that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Listen at the words that he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. He said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Isn't Paul talking to Timothy about what Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is all about? Timothy, a young man. Sometimes we talk about young people sowing their wild oats. Live it up while you're young. That's moniker in the world, isn't it? And then when you get older, you can straighten it all out. Is that the perspective that God has? Now, Paul would disagree with that firmly, wouldn't he? Vehemently. He did not want Timothy to allow his youthfulness to become an excuse for evil, poor behavior. But he wanted Timothy to live above that, to rise up, to become an example. And not just an example to the young people, but to become an example to all those believers. That's the old and young alike. So they could look at his life of purity, his life of faith, of sacrifice, of service, and could see a man of God, a man that they could look up to. Do our children and do the people around us look up to us, or do they look down at us? What's the difference there? Do we live down to the lowest common denominator of what it means to be a Christian? Are we trying to get as close to the line of being faithful and unfaithful as we can? Here's the real tragedy. By the very fact of trying to live that way, you've already crossed over into an unfaithful lifestyle. As Christians, we ought to raise ourselves up to a higher standard of living. Not that we're perfect. Not that we're sinless. We looked at that this morning in class. John's first epistle, chapter 1, he gets into that discussion. He understands that as Christians, sometimes we make mistakes. But as a Christian, I cannot allow that to become an excuse for bad behavior. For going against the will of God. I've got to rise above that. I've got to live to a higher standard in my life. You notice, Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth. How is he going to do that? Well, he was going to live up to an expectation of himself. He would do that by giving attention to the reading, the studying, exhortation. He was going to take that word that he studied and he's going to make application to himself first. To doctrine. And then verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. That idea of being fully engrossed, fully involved. Word of God. You can't just segment your life. You can't segment God in your life and give Him, allow Him a portion of your life. He doesn't want that and will not accept that role. God will not accept being second in your life. If you make God second, then you have eliminated Him from who you are. We all understand that. It's an important thing. God will not accept second place. And he says to Timothy, when you do those things, when you are living to a higher standard, when you are putting God first and preeminent as the priority in your life, that's going to be evident to everybody who sees you. They're going to see your faith growing. Those things will be evidenced by the fruits that you bear. James chapter 2 and verse 18. James stated it this way. James 2 and verse 18. He says, but some will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What's James telling us? He's saying there are a lot of people who claim that they're faithful. There are a lot of people in this country who claim to be Christians who never darken the doorstep of a church. They're never attending worship. They're not involved in Bible study. Is that a Christian? His point is, no, that's not. Faith has to be acted upon. That it has to go beyond just merely words. Both Paul and James tell us that you shouldn't have to tell people you're Christian. How many of us, if we tell people we're Christians, they wouldn't believe us? That says something about who we are. How many of us would need to tell someone we're a Christian? Our spiritual example shows through in our prayer life and how we pray, how often we pray, in the time we spend reading God's Word, our service to God by serving the church and others, the way we talk to people, the way we talk to our family, to our children, will showcase our faith. How we treat other people will showcase if we're a Christian or not. That's the point that both men were making. So first, before I can begin to train my family spiritually, I've got to train myself. I've got to begin that walk of training. And the second thing that we think about in spiritual training in the family is our spouse. Think about those who are married and the relationship you have with your spouse. Is it one that's based upon spiritual things, or is it based upon worldly things? 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what Peter says to husbands and wives. He's going to speak directly to wives here, but men, you're not off by any means. This is a point to all spouses, husbands and wives. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Couldn't we make the example portion of this text applicable to men as well, when he talks about our spouses looking at us? That's not just true for wives, is it? I mean, men can live however we want to. We need to be lifting our spouse up. We need to be encouraging our spouse. Our spouses are changed by the way we behave our lives. We have a huge impact on our spouse by just simply the way we live our lives, the type of person we are. And Peter says that relationship is so impactful, that it's so influential, that even without saying a word, the wife of an unfaithful husband, that faithful wife, by her lifestyle, just by her lifestyle, may convert that husband. We notice in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gets into discussion about husbands and wives, and he compares that to the relationship of Jesus and the church. He discusses how husbands, verse 25 of Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish, or not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. You talk about the idea of nourishing. We all eat, don't we? Some of us more than others. We always need to strive to cut back in that. I like to eat. We all have to do that, don't we? We all have to refuel the body. What happens if we don't eat? We die. What happens to a marriage that isn't nourished? It dies. We look at the the terrible statistics in our country today of marriages not lasting. Why is that? Even within the church, we struggle with that. Why? Because we have far too many spouses who are in it for themselves, who selfishly look out for their own needs and not for the needs of their spouse, not for the needs of the marriage. Husbands and wives need to nourish and strengthen their bond, but not just the relationship bond, but the spiritual bond that exists between them. We need to lift up and nourish the spiritual relationship of our spouse. So, as members of families, we need to consider spiritual training in our families. We need to first consider ourselves. We need to consider our own spiritual well-being. How strong are we? Where do we need to work? Where do we need to improve spiritually? And then we also need to lift up our spouses to help to carry their load, to help to encourage them in their spiritual journey with Christ. And then finally, what about our children? What about training our children? We look at Proverbs 22 and verse 6. There the proverb writer says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We need to be training our children spiritually. One thing I found interesting, and if you had the PowerPoint today, this is one of the things I wanted to show you, but I have a chart. I think it's pretty impactful. You know, we have certain expectations of the church and church activities and Bible class. And sometimes I wonder if we expect too much, or such a limited influence that it has on our children. Yes, the church should be a supplement. Bible classes should be a supplement to your training. But true spiritual training begins in the home. You think about the number of hours you have in a year to influence your children. 3,000 hours in a year that you as a parent have the opportunity to challenge your children, to help them to grow, to teach them by your actions what it means to be a child of God. And then you consider the number of hours that the congregation has for children. It's far fewer. An hour Sunday morning in Bible class, an hour in worship. Come on Sunday night, you have another hour. Wednesday, another hour. How many is that? It's 4 hours a week. And occasionally we'll throw in another activity and throw a couple more hours in there. But the reality is, who is the person, who is the individual that's going to have the greatest impact and the greatest opportunity for impact on your children? That's you. Are you taking advantage of that? There's some questions I want for you to consider in your own home and in your own training with your children. Is the Bible, or what does actual Bible training in the home look like? Look at your home and with your children. What does the spiritual training in your home look like? What are the things you do for your children and your grandchildren? This would be an interesting exercise for all of us. Count the number of hours that you spend with your children in Bible study, in spiritual training, in service opportunities. How many hours do you devote with your children? It might surprise you how limited that really is. Is the way the Bible represents training in the home, in fact, an impossibility? Is that a reasonable excuse? Is it really impossible to do it the way God asks us to do it? Or is it that I just simply don't want to do it? I don't want to make the time to train my children. And then, what are some of the things we're going to have to do as a family, as an individual, to change in order to fulfill our responsibility? You as an individual in your family, as a parent, as a grandparent, as an aunt or uncle, or as a friend, what are you going to have to do to change how you behave, how you instruct your children? I love, again, lots of passages I love, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, when Paul writes to Timothy about the training he received. 2 Timothy 3, 14 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." Notice this. "Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul had an assurance of the faith that Timothy had within him because he looked at his mom and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and he looked at their lives. He looked at the spiritual training they provided Timothy. And he said, with some confidence, "I'm assured of that's in you as well. At least I'm hopeful." Our children, can people look at them and be hopeful for the spiritual training they have received, are receiving in our home? It's an important question. Are you spending any time sharpening your axe? Here's the really tragic part of it, is that when your axe becomes dull, when you dull the edge of your spiritual sword, it doesn't just affect you. We all like to think we live on an island, don't we? And that, well, I can do kind of whatever I want to because I'm not really affecting anyone else. We don't want to bear the guilt of knowing how much of an influence we have on others. But the reality is that's a lie. That's a lie we conveniently tell ourselves to make us feel better about how we behave. So at least I don't have to bear the guilt of someone else. As a parent, is that really the truth? Are we guilt-free in Don't we bear some of the guilt of our children's struggles because of the things we didn't do, the things we chose to ignore, the things we just let go by? I can't do anything about yesterday. I will never get that back. You will never get yesterday back. All you can do is what you have today. I can't worry about tomorrow. I'll never see tomorrow. Tomorrow will never be here. But I do have today. I have right now to make changes in my life. Because what I realize is that I am not just affecting me with my decisions. I'm affecting so many other people. And especially my children. My parents. So when you give consideration today to your spiritual condition, I want you to not just consider you as very selfish, I want you to consider your children. I want you to consider your spouse, your loved ones, the random people you're going to meet this week. They're going to be affected by you, and you will have an influence on them. Do you today need to respond? Do you need to make a change? See, here's the really beautiful thing about Jesus. Is that he offers you today, this moment, to change your life. It doesn't have to continue the way it's going. You can make that change. You can become something better. You can become something that's formed in the image of Jesus Christ. You can clothe yourself in Christ. If you're a Christian and you've sullied that image, that beautiful picture that God's given to you, you can clean it up today. You begin to make changes in your life. You can become that spiritual trainer in the home that your children and your spouse desperately need.